Okay, Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 6. Bible says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we pray that you will open up our thoughts and our understanding to receive what you have for us tonight from this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the light that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these are not pleasant chapters. No question about that. And I have tried again and again to counter the arguments that are raised by infidels, that is, those who don't believe the word of God. They say that God would not do a thing like this. You know, they say, I don't believe that God would send bloody rain. I don't believe that God would poison the waters. I don't believe that God would burn up the green grass so that men would starve to death. That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. But I must remind you again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You wouldn't turn your son over to men that hated you and then withdraw your presence and allow those men to do what you had power to prevent as God. You wouldn't allow those men to torture your son and put him to death. But God did that. God so loved my soul that he allowed men to strip the clothes off of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and beat his back until it looked like a plowed field. God allowed that. God allowed men to take their fists and beat the face of his own son with their fists. God allowed it. God allowed men to run their fingers into the beard of his son and rip it out by the roots, tearing chunks of flesh off with it till he was unrecognizable as a man. God allowed that to happen. God withdrew himself and watched as men drove nails into the hands of his son, beat a crown of thorns into his brow, lift him up on a cross to die a horrible death of crucifixion. His son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that is, God is love. What a strange thing. How could the bloody death of his own son manifest his love? Because that was your penalty. That was my penalty for the sins of the penalty for the sins of the whole world, poured out upon God's Son as he died in my place, died in your place. God did that. He foreordained that thousands of years before it took place and sent his son into this world to fulfill those horrible prophecies of that dreadful death because he loved us. Now, don't think for a minute that God would watch his own son crucified that you might be saved and then not send judgment upon you if you reject his son, because he surely will. He surely will. Again, you can't sit there tonight and say, I believe that God is all powerful. I believe that God is almighty. And then say that God couldn't stop the bloodbath that, for example, took place in Croatia. He could. You can't say that God is almighty and God is all powerful and yet deny that God could stop the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of civilians in civil wars across Africa. You can't say that God is almighty and deny that God could stop cancer and AIDS and leukemia and COVID-19. Yeah. You can't say that God couldn't stop those things, because I believe he can. I know he can. But he doesn't. He doesn't. People are murdered every day against the will of God. Children are molested every day, and that is not God's will. Women are assaulted every single day, and God does not desire that. But God has chosen, and he didn't ask me about it. God has chosen. He didn't ask you how he ought to run his universe. God has chosen to bind himself by his word. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Though that is not God's will. God said that hell fire awaits the Christ rejecting sinner. Though he never intended or desired for one man or woman to go to hell. See, God has given to man the very freedom that man uses to destroy himself. Man wants liberty. Man wants independence. Man wants freedom. God gives it to him. Man uses that liberty, independence, and freedom to sin against God and bring upon himself wrath and judgment. And then man wants to curse God for not interfering. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want God to leave me alone. And then when God leaves you alone, you get mad at God for not interfering. Now, these tribulation judgments, they're nothing to fear for anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. These judgments fall upon those who rejected the crucified Savior. Therefore, knowing that Jesus died for your sin, but transported to heaven before these things took, Jesus died for your sin, knowing that, and all you had to do was repent and trust Jesus Christ, and you could not only have been saved from your sin, no one left out of that, by the way, but God made it possible for you to be saved from your sin and transported to heaven before these things that we're learning about, reading about, ever take place. If you are here to endure these judgments, can you really blame God for that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I told you that there was a box full of cobras and you jumped in that box and you were bitten, could you condemn me for that? If I said, don't open that box, it's full of cobras, and you said, I don't believe you, and you opened that box and you saw the cobras and you said, well, I don't think they will bite me, and you jumped in there and you were bitten in your dying breath, how crazy it would be for you to condemn me. You do not have to see 1 minute of the great tribulation. You don't have to experience 1 second of hell. And if you wake up enduring tribulation judgments and then die and wake up enduring hell fire, you can't condemn God for that. He told you not to go. He told you how to escape. He made a way of escape, and he gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to escape. I'm so tired of drunkards and dope addicts and molesters and criminals condemning God. I tell you, you'll never get saved until you condemn yourself, until you realize you're the problem, until I realize I'm the problem. I can't get right with God. I can't get right with God. Now, this fourth trumpet, under the sounding of this fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars are smitten. And the first of two great waves of darkness, during the tribulation time falls upon the earth. The lights go out, terrors, pain and fear are always worse at night. Did you know that? Everybody should know that. If you're hurting, you always hurt worse in the dark. If you're afraid, you're always more afraid when the lights are out. If you're lonely, you're far more lonely after the sun goes down than you are in the daytime. It's just a strange thing of human nature. It's the way we are. God did not make man to live in the darkness. God did not make man comfortable with the darkness. It's funny, people say, well, I don't believe the Bible's true, and then you find out they never read it. They've never read it. If you read the Bible and God said men fear darkness, then men fear darkness. If you read the Bible and it says that men fear the unknown, I mean, listen, God knows man, don't you think? He's got his finger right on the pulse, right on the heartbeat of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the face of this earth. Darkness, and God will send it. So let's turn in our Bible to Matthew 24, first of all here. Matthew 24. Let me show you some verses now. Darkness coming upon the earth during the tribulation time. Matthew 24. This is the great darkness we're going to be reading about, the great darkness as at the close of the tribulation, but I just want you to see here the power of God. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, you must be one of three things. You must be an evolutionist, number one, and say, there is no God. It's all just an accident. I mean, and funny thing about that is you don't believe automobiles are an accident. You know, somebody used their brain to make it and put it together, figure it out. You don't believe that wristwatches are accidents. You don't believe that the house you live in it just appeared there one day by accident. You don't believe that the clothes that you're wearing is an accident. But you believe that the source and the origin of all things in the universe is an accident? Man, you got more faith than I do. Or number two, you must be what so many people who call themselves Christians and yet don't want to be scorned by the world call themselves. You must be a theistic evolutionist. That's kind of a strange contradictory term there, like jumbo shrimp or cruel kindness or Christian rock. One word contradicts the other, so it doesn't fit. Theistic evolutionist. That means you believe that a God created everything, but then everything just slipped out of his hands, and now it just kind of runs itself and evolves on its own and hopes someday that maybe that God will show up again. Well, that won't work. That's silliness. Or number three, you can say this evening, hey, if God has power to hang the sun in the sky, he has power to turn it off at will. He has power to put the moon and the stars in place to give light upon the earth. And he certainly has power to move those stars, to remove those stars, alter the light of those stars so that that light no longer falls upon the earth. Now, there's far too much scripture that indicates that our God is a God at hand. Our God is a God in control at all times. And not only did he speak the worlds into existence, but all things are held together. All things consist by the word of his power. Let me give you an example. If you have been saved, there was a time when you did not have eternal life. You did not have spiritual life. You did not have the regenerating life given by God. But instantly, by the word of his power, God spoke and you were saved. Eternal life imparted to you by the word of God's power. Now let me ask you something. Having given you that eternal life, and God did give it to you, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he did. Having given you that eternal life, did he then abandon you to work it out on your own? Or did he stay actively involved in every aspect of that new life he gave you? I am the Lord thy God, I change not. One thing we know, you can always count on God to be consistent. I believe the same God that spoke this universe into existence by the word of his power has remained actively involved in every detail of its operation. You can't believe God can make the sun and not believe he can turn it off. You can't believe that God can make the stars and not believe that he can cast them from the sky if he wants to when he's ready. God said he will during that tribulation time. All right, look at Isaiah chapter number 5 next. Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. And verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. There's a pretty good verse on the news media, Hollywood, politics, and just about anything else going on today, isn't it? That put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, well, think about it. What happened to our schools in America once they took God out and took the Bible out? What happened to our society when we took our society as a whole when they took God and the Bible out? What happens to a home or a church when you take God and the Bible out? What happens to an individual life when you take God and the Bible out? It all falls apart. Now notice in verse number 30, the same chapter, Isaiah 5, skip down to verse 30. And in that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look upon the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. So those that were too wise for the word of God, those that were too strong to lean upon the Lord, those that wanted wickedness and they called it righteousness, those that saw righteous people and they tried to run them down and tear them down and trip them up and mess up their testimonies, the Lord said, one day you're going to be sitting in the dark, roaring with a continual, constant howling like the waves of the sea. All right, Ezekiel chapter 32 is next. Ezekiel chapter 32. I'm only giving you a couple of these verses. There's so many of them in the Bible where God says he will turn out the lights during that tribulation time. Ezekiel 32. Maybe you listen to these revelation messages and you're starting to think I'm a really negative person because I haven't said anything positive for a while or something happy for a long time. Well, if you have children, you know that all day long you say, no, no, don't climb up there. Well, why do you say that? Do you hate that child or do you want to protect that child from falling and getting hurt? No, no, don't run with that pencil in your hand. Why? Are you trying to ruin their life? Are you trying to spoil their fun? Or are you trying to keep them from running that pencil through their chest when they fall on it? No, no, don't put that in the electric socket. No, 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 that's bad. Why? Why are you so negative? Why are you so critical? Why are you so hard-nosed? Why are you trying to ruin their lives? I hope you think you realize that's silly talk. You know that you love that child so much that you will warn them constantly and continually of anything that would hurt them. How silly to criticize and condemn a holy God and a holy Bible that constantly warns you of the consequences of rejecting God's truth. I think that's because he loves you. How about you? Ezekiel 32, verse number 7, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Okay, and what are the results of that darkness? Verse 9, I will also vex the hearts of many people. Okay, look at verse 10. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horribly afraid. You know what that darkness does? It fills men with terror. It fills men with fear. Men don't like the darkness, especially a darkness so thick. Look at Amos 5. Amos chapter 5. A darkness so thick. The Bible says in Amos chapter 5 and verse number 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. And the book of Joel and Zephaniah say that that darkness will be so thick, this darkness will be so great that you can feel the darkness. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. I told you before when my wife and I went down to the caves and down in the caves in Colorado, when you take those tours, they always get you down in the bottom of that cave and then they turn the lights out and they want to show you what real blackness is. And I mean, it's black. It's dark. You wave your hand in front of your face. You don't see anything. You don't even know if it's there. Start to wonder. And there's always somebody there that can't take the darkness for even 5 or 10 seconds. And so they'll pull out their cigarette lighter or turn on a little flashlight, a little pin light. Why do they do that? They're scared to death. They're terrified. Someone asked the tour guide, how long do you have to be down here before you lose your eyesight? And they said a certain number of days or a certain number of weeks, depending on the tour guide, I guess. And they said, but long before you lost your eyesight, you'd lose your sanity. You'd lose your mind. They say that a man or a woman lost in one of those caves in that total darkness, that absolute blackness, would lose their mind. Again, I told you, men are not made to dwell in the dark. Men are made to live in the light. Why the darkness in the tribulation time? Men did not want the light. They didn't want the light. Let's get a historical account. Look at Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter number 10. Well, even if you think about it, Revelation, God telling us that it's going to get dark in that tribulation time, that's technically a historical account. It's just an account of something that hasn't happened yet, but you can guarantee it will. Amen. Exodus chapter number 10. You say, Brother Bob, those are prophecies and they're interesting, but I just don't believe something like that could happen. That violates the laws of nature. Well, that's, guess what that is? That's the definition of a miracle. That which violates the laws of nature. It's not natural. It's spiritual. It's a miracle. Exodus 10 and verse number 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Say, Brother Bob, Revelation 8 said that God would send darkness on a third part of the earth, that he'd darken the sun, moon, and stars so there's no light on a third part of the earth. You say, you really believe that? Hey, what did we just read? God sent thick black darkness that you could feel over the land of Egypt for 3 days and 3 nights. And here's Goshen. Goshen, a little county in the midst of that nation where the Hebrew people dwelt. And they had light. But wherever the Egyptians dwelt was darkness. Yeah, I believe God can do it. He did it. That's the power of Almighty God. He can selectively darken wherever he wants on this earth. And it's no big deal to him. Now, why did he send darkness on one group of people and light upon another? because one group of people had trusted him and the other group of people had rejected him and refused him. All right, let's turn in our Bible to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Here is a battle is being fought. The Israelites are pursuing their enemies. They're running out of time. Night is going to fall. It's going to get dark. They won't be able to pursue in the dark. So look in verse number 12, Joshua chapter 10, verse number 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Isn't that something? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 10 that God, in answer to a man's prayer, brought the universe to a halt. He just stopped all of the heavenly bodies right where they were till the battle was finished. And then God just flipped the switch and they started back in motion again. And this is interesting because this is well documented. Back in the 1960s, when the race to the moon was on and we were using the desire to get a bunch of rocks up there in space as an excuse to get billions more in tax dollars. Well, they got together at NASA and they got to calculate, you know, to these rocket launches, because you can't just fire it at any time, send that rocket up and go and expect to go straight to the moon. Because if you do it that way, when you get there, the moon won't, it will have moved. It won't be where you thought it was. Because everything is moving. Everything is moving. And so they had to calculate this is moving here. This moves at this rate. That's moving there. And it's all used by use of computers, of course. And so they went back through these computers and ran it. They found out they were able to run it all the way backwards in time in history, as far, far, far back as they could. And they found out that the clock, if you will, or the calendar of the heavens, they found out it was off by 23 hours and a certain number of minutes. And they couldn't figure it out. Where did that day go? And there was a man who was a Christian, but he was a scientist working for NASA. And he said, hey, let me get some books that I've got. I'll bring them in. We'll see what we can find out. And based upon biblical chronology, that missing day lined up in that NASA computer with Joshua chapter 10 and the time frame when that took place. And it hit right on the money. This man, he traveled around the country preaching and telling about that. Maybe you heard it. Maybe you already seen, you knew about this. But they said, yeah, but it says about a whole day. It's not a whole day. How do you figure that thing? Well, there's some other things. Come to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In this chapter, Hezekiah has gone to God in prayer. The nation of Israel is about to be destroyed. the kings of Assyria are going to wipe them out, wipe them off the face of the earth. And Hezekiah has gone in and prayed before the Lord and asked God to spare the people. And God said that he would do it. And the thing about that is, Hezekiah was a man who had weak faith. And I'm glad God doesn't answer our prayers based on what we are, but based upon what he is. Hezekiah's faith was weak. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 4, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degree it was gone down." You know what the Lord did? Not only did he stop the universe like he did in Joshua chapter 10, but later he backed the whole thing up. He put it in reverse. The sun was going down. Hezekiah, he's watching that sundial. He said, what time is it? Oh, 4 o'clock. Watched it for a while, said, what time is it? 4:30. All of a sudden he looks and, no, it's 4:15 now. The sun reversed in its motion. Now that same scientist I was talking about, he says, if you take the day that was supposed to be missing from Joshua chapter 10, and you break that down into a 12 hour period, and when the sun would be shining, that 12-hour period, he said, what lacks of that 12-hour day that's missing, what lacks in that computer-generated printout is exactly 10 degrees on a sundial. He said, we're missing the exact amount of time that Isaiah 37 said that sun backed up. The man said that none of his colleagues could refute what he showed them from the Bible. They couldn't deny it. So what am I saying? I'm saying God made the sun. I'm saying God was the one who put the sun in motion. God, I'm saying God could stop it if he wants to. I'm saying he can back it up if he wants to. I'm saying if he wants to, he can turn it out. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. In the historical records of Old New England, in Bradford's journal, other and also in other writings, there's a record of a famous so-called dark day. There was a dark day that fell upon the New England colonies back in the Revolutionary era. At noon, at 12 noon, the sun went dark. And for about an hour before that, here it is, 11 o'clock in the morning, the cows start coming back to the barns, lowing in. They're going into the barns at the wrong time. The chickens began to go home to roost. And suddenly the sky went dark. The historian said that men wept openly in the streets. People were sobbing, putting on sackcloth and ashes, putting dust on their faces, weeping and calling on God. The poet Whittier wrote, "We sit with ashen faces and listen for the trumpet call of an avenging God." Science had no explanation for it then. They don't have one now. All I know is if the Bible says, once upon a time, God said, let there be light, and there was light, I believe that same God can say, lights out, and turn the lights out. I believe that. Now come to the New Testament book of John, Gospel of John. Under these trumpets, we've seen the grasslands burned up so that man has no bread to eat in the tribulation time. We've seen the waters turned to blood so that man cannot bathe or cleanse himself during that tribulation time. We've seen the springs or the sources of water poisoned so that man has nothing to drink during that tribulation time. And we've seen darkness fall upon the earth so that man has no light during the tribulation time. Why is this? Why is this? John chapter 6, verse number 47, Jesus Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that good news? Amen. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Say, Brother Bob, what a terrible thing for God to burn up all the grassland so that man in the tribulation has no bread to eat. Now, wait a minute. Look at the cross as the Son of God is offered for your sins and for mine. The bread of life sent down from heaven, and all you got to do is take that bread and eat it, and you'll live forever. Why are men without bread in the tribulation time? Because they didn't want the bread God sent down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The Lord uses an illustration that we can all understand. Funny how many people seem to misunderstand this, but bread and meat on the table can give you life, as long as but it can't give you life as long as it's on the table. You must take that bread and receive it into your person. Okay, you must take that meat and receive it inside yourself. Then and only then can it impart life to you. Yes, Jesus died 2,000 years ago and shed his blood upon that cross. You know that. It's a fact of history. It can't be denied. But have you taken that blood and received it into your own life? Then and only then can it impart to you that eternal life which God sent down from heaven. Now, why do men in the tribulation witness bloody rain falling from the skies? Because they rejected the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which could have given them life. John chapter 7, verse number 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, again, God sent living water down from heaven. As the living water flows by, it can't profit you at all. But as you drink of that living water, you take it into yourself, then it can give you life everlasting. Why are men and women left behind in the tribulation time to live in a world where the waters are poisoned and they have nothing to drink? Because they would not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, in not one case can you blame God. In not one case can you condemn God. Say, God didn't give them bread. Oh, yes, he did. They just didn't want it. You say, God didn't give them cleansing. Oh, yes, he did. He gave them the blood of his son. They didn't want it. You say, God didn't give them water to drink. He did. They didn't want to drink it. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I don't care if the tribulation time is dark for one day, 1 year, or the whole 7 years, because I'm not going to walk in that darkness. Amen. Why? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Man, I opened the window of my heart, and that light shone in. Now, why do men walk in darkness in the tribulation time? Not because God didn't give them light, but because they rejected that light. They refused that light. They didn't want that light. You cannot condemn God. All right, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll finish here. Did you notice in John 6 regarding the bread, all you had to do to get that bread was believe in Jesus Christ. Not change your life, not join a church, not get baptized, but simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get that bread of life? You believed on Jesus Christ. How did you get that living water? Was it baptism? Was it membership? Good works? Did you change your lifestyle? No, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get that light? Good works? Good deeds? Not doing this, doing that. No, you had to believe on Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, okay, now watch it, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, please don't go away tonight and disagree with me or my opinion, because I'm not giving you my opinion. I have read to you from the Bible this truth. A bad God does not leave good men behind to suffer in the tribulation. A good God made a way that all men could be saved, who were honest enough in their heart to admit that they needed salvation. And every man that was dishonest and crooked in his heart and said, I don't need God, that man is left behind to face the darkness. See what the Lord said right here? You may do some bad things, but if you've got a good heart, you'll come to Jesus Christ. You may do some good things, but if you've got a bad heart, you won't come to Jesus Christ. That's what it all boils down to. I will not escape the tribulation because I'm a preacher. I will not escape the tribulation because I've done some things for God. I'll escape the tribulation and the wrath of hell fire because I have believed what God said about me, that I needed to be saved. Because I believed what God said about Jesus Christ, that he's the Savior. Believing that gives me the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. And refusing to believe that leaves you to face the terrible judgments that we've been talking about. So what does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I know most of you pretty well. We've been meeting together, some of us, twice a week. Some of you, you're getting more Bible than you normally would be able to because we're able to join. You're able to join the midweek service online, whereas you were prevented from attending in person. I know that tonight this has been basically an evangelistic message, a salvation message, which would normally be aimed at the lost person visiting our church. And it's difficult to get visitors to join us on this online format. But, hopefully someone will hear these salvation messages online someday and get the answers that they need. But I also don't think this was preached in vain to those of you that are saved. We need a reminder that there are lost people out there from various backgrounds who need to know that they won't get to heaven by being a good person or by joining a church or by getting baptized. Jesus didn't say good works is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say the church is the living water. He said, I am the living water. He didn't say baptism cleanses you from sin. He said, I shed my blood on the cross to cleanse you from your sin. So it's not about whether your deeds are good or your deeds are evil. It's about whether a person's heart is honest enough to bring that person to the place where they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he is the only way of escape. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel we preach here in Kuwait is the same gospel that is being preached anywhere else in this world. There's only one Savior, whether you're a Kuwaiti, an American, a Filipino, a Nigerian, or an Indian. There's one gospel, one Savior, one life changing Holy Spirit for every person you'll ever meet. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing else will make one bit of difference if you wake up in that tribulation on your way to hell. Nothing else will make any difference Are you telling someone? Are you getting the gospel out? We need to do what we can, don't we? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this encouragement to do our part. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to give us what we need for eternal life. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that nothing we could do apart from the Savior, nothing we could do in our own strength would do anything for us as far as eternity is concerned. Lord, you saw our need and you met our need. You sent your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here with us tonight that is uncertain about their salvation, that this has been a help to you, to them, that your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their heart directly and has been doing his work. And Lord, we pray for that person to get saved tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.